morning. Good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Church. Would you stand up and greet your neighbors if you haven't already? What I was laughing at, y'all, I said this podium. So now let's turn it up. I don't know. I'm afraid to throw anything away. I'm just going to stack it up. What I was laughing at, y'all, I said this podium is starting to look like Larry's desk. So we were up here straightening a little bit so you could see. Okay, you'll find some announcements in your bulletin. Does anybody want to make any announcements this morning? The one thing we need to remember, and there is an insert in your bulletin about it, is the holiday consignment sale, October 24th and 25th. The information's in your bulletin. And then the bazaar will be here before we know it, November 1st. Any prayer, praise prayer requests or praise reports? Wow, we're quiet this morning.
Many people are traveling. Melanie's gone, and the hospital's going to come.
But we have a lot of members traveling this week. Morgan is in Memphis at a conference, and she drove down by herself. The Bowers, the Hatfields, Melanie, lots of people traveling, so let's keep them in prayer.
Announcements
and prayer requests.
Sam, Meg, either Lafayette or Lafayette, make your choice, next Saturday, and put siding on that house that they've been talking about for about 6 months or something. So if you're interested in helping put siding on the house, either this Saturday or next Saturday, call Sam sometime this week. He's somewhere camping.
Okay. Any prayer requests that we don't know about that I'm with?
Minor one, little factors.
Not feeling well. Okay. Okay. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. Prepare our hearts for worshiping God. Gathering words this morning are found in your bulletin. They are responsive. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in the Lord. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Our first hymn is Praise Him, Praise Him, page 106.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Heads, and let us reflect on ways that we can offer praise to God. Lord God, You're deserving of praise and glory and honor. Lord, You're deserving of respect, commitment, sacrifice. Lord God, as we come into Your sanctuary this morning, we come with praise in our hearts, glory be unto You. Help us, Lord, to sing in a manner that would glorify You, knowing that You called us to make a joyful noise. Thank You. Thank You for the privilege of being Your people and You being our God. Thank You, Lord, for redeeming us, calling us back to You when we rebelled and ran off from You. Speak to us today, especially as we come to the table, Your table. Speak to us through the elements of Holy Communion. Now, Lord, we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and I can inform you that Miss Kathleen May, Wagner came home, I believe it was Friday, so she is home now and doing quite well.
It's now time for the Apostles' Creed. It's on the screen and it's also on page 716 in your bulletin. It's in unison. I believe in God
the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Sent into the Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Father, and time in our service when we go before God to confess our sins. The call to confession comes from Romans 5:8 and Hebrews 4:16. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Our prayer of confession is in unison. Would you please join with me? Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness comes from 1 Timothy 1:15 and 1 Peter 2:24. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. The next hymn is on the screen. Grace Falls Down.
It covers me.
For us to express our thanks to God through our tithes and offering. The offertory sentence comes from 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 11. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Would the ushers please come forward?
Bow before God for prayer. Lord God, we know that sometimes our love for money, our riches, our material things that money can buy gets in the way of us serving you. Lord, we pray that you would so move in our lives, our hearts, our being, that we would not have a love of money, but a love for you, a love for doing what we can to build your kingdom, to share the gospel, so that people may believe in Jesus, trust him, and come into your kingdom. Touch our hearts. Touch our resources. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
One quick announcement before the scripture lesson. If you are going to attend Wednesday night meals, even if you're always there, please fill out a form letting us know that you're going to be there so we make sure we have enough food. We're starting to kind of run short.
Please do that. We're preparing for about 70 plus people, and somewhere the last ones through the line, the preacher didn't get to eat till after the fact. Maybe off of somebody else's plate. Wednesday night. Now that was okay. I mean, I didn't need anything, but guests may come, and so please fill it out. And we've added a few, and help us out here.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't put it in the offering, just set it in there on the youth desk, and I'll get it. So if y'all would do that, I appreciate it. Okay, our scripture lesson this morning is going to be read by Nikki Nairn.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to 176, "Lead Me to Calvary," we'll do all four. Thank you.
Lest we forget. Most of us don't like to think of agony. Most of us don't like to think of pain and suffering. We'd rather think good thoughts, pleasant thoughts. I'm guessing most of us anyway. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to come to the table or be served from the table in a few moments. Ask that Louise and Mike assist at the table. Ask that Charles West and Roger Haywood assist at the table. And ask that Lewis and Ed assist at the table. World Communion Sunday comes around once a year. Started back in 1936 in the USA Presbyterian Church, or the church that became the USA Church. We call them those other Presbyterians. And somewhere along the way, our church joined with them. And many, many congregations meet at the Lord's table on the first Sunday in October. Every year. That's where we are today, meeting at the Lord's table. To remember. Remembering Jesus. In remembrance of Him. As we come together this morning, would you think about how good your memory is? Now, some people have a photographic or photogenic memory, and they can see something and it's remembered. Others are not so blessed or not so cursed, and it could be either way. Sometimes I'm real good at remembering, and if I'm forced to, I can, or called upon to, that's a forcing, I can remember details and even remember what was said and who said it, and other things are a little fuzzy. I've got one daughter who can remember what dress she wore to school in second grade, I think. On which day it was, or wherever we went. Even those people, though, who have good reputations, or have a reputation of having good memories, they sometimes forget. Or on some events, they remember differently than I do. And I do confess it could be that I'm the forgetter. But I've known some people who have gained that reputation, can remember details, and I have followed them and watched them, and they don't always remember as I remember it. You can be the judge. I've got a friend, an acquaintance, and we say that he doesn't tell untruths. We wouldn't blame him with that. But sometimes it appears that he does. He gets pretty far out on some matters. But in his defense, I will say, and kind of with tongue in cheek, well, he just remembers differently than the rest of us. One thing about remembering is that we do not know when we will forget. We do not know when it will be that we can no longer remember our past. I often hear people say, and from the pulpit even, I will never forget when something happened. They'll tell what it was, or some experience that they had. Well, they don't know. They just don't know. They might forget. They may have this dread disease called Alzheimer's, or they may have another problem that causes them to forget. I think it's better to say, and for me it matters what I think, I like to say, I hope I never forget if it was a good experience, but there are some things that I wish I could forget. In my own life, there are some things that I wish I could forget, but they keep lingering. They keep lingering. Maybe to remind me to be careful, or I might do them again. Stupid things that I have done or said. Hurtful things. And I preached about some of these stupid things that I had said a few weeks ago. Did I not? When it comes to remembering as citizens of any country, but especially this United States, it's important that we remember the sacrifices made for us that we might have the freedoms that we have, which are slipping away daily, and we are allowing them to slip away. We just can't get organized, it seems, in such a good manner that we would insist that they not be thrown away, our freedoms. The founding fathers of our United States said, why do we have to study history? Why do we have to study about those people way back there? Because it's important to know where we came from and how we got to where we are and what sacrifices were made for us. So the founding fathers, World War I, you know, we don't remember much about it. My school, Deep South School, we studied more about the Civil War. We never got to World War II, kind of breezed over it. And I was in school after World War II. But we got to the Civil War, and though the South lost, we still enjoyed studying it. We were claiming that the South shall rise again, all of you from north of the Mason-Dixon line. But that was a little silly for us fifth graders to say that, wasn't it? I think fifth grade we did U.S. history. Eighth grade we did U.S. history. Oh, we did Civil War history. And then 10th grade or somewhere along there. But we need to remember that it will happen again, that the South doesn't rise again. World War I was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. Boy, that was a funny one, as we look back from the 50s. And then World War II, we need to remember. And then the Vietnam War. And there's people here today, I know, that served in the Vietnam War. And we need to remember the war in Iraq. The lives that were sacrificed. We need to remember the sacrifices that were made for us. We need to remember our parents and the sacrifices that they made to get us to where we are today. Remembering has been a part not only of our history or our secular life, if you want to divide secular from religious, but remembering has been an important aspect of preserving the biblical record, the record of God dealing with His people through the ages. And it hasn't been very many years ago, when you consider time, even recorded time, that people had to remember. The stories were passed down by word of mouth, and they would remember the story, and they'd pass it down to the next generation and the next generation. Remembering is so important as we come to the communion table. Jesus instructed those disciples that were gathered with him on the night which he was betrayed, the night that he instituted the sacrament, we call it the supper, the Lord's Supper. He instructed those with him that when they observed the sacrament, to do so in remembrance of him. So as we come this morning, it's Jesus that calls us to remember him. No other reason to come to the table but to remember him. The last few sermons that I have attempted to preach have included the call to Christians to present their bodies to God as living sacrifices, loosely based on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As we come to the table today, remembering Jesus, I invite you, number one, or first, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Let's think deeply, if you will, about his sacrifice. We defined sacrifice from a secular dictionary some time ago, an act of offering to a deity something precious, and that's from our aspect. But here in the communion, it was Jesus offering to God, Jesus, God in the flesh, but taking on the form of a man, offering to God a sacrifice for our sins. Something precious, offering his life. I call on you this morning to remember that Jesus gave up heaven. Gave up heaven and came to earth. And I haven't lived in heaven. We have glimpses of heaven described in the Bible, but just glimpses. But I've lived on earth. And earth is not always a nice place. A cruel place it is. We like to hang around earth, do we not? But earth is not a gentle place to be. I've been reading portions, just little snippets out of The Jungle. The main character there, just in these little snippets, turn of the century or thereafter, life was so cruel to him. But life is still so cruel. The earth is a cruel place to be. Isaiah 52 and 53. You see, what Isaiah predicted or foretold are prophesied, if you want to use that word, the same. Isaiah, as God revealed it to him, he told the cruelties that would be extended toward Jesus, or the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. So, if you want to see how cruel the world was seen to be, and it was a cruel world that Isaiah lived in. But he talked about later Jesus would experience the cruelties of man. Matthew 27, verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them. That was Pilate. Released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified or nailed to a cross. Pam came by the office one day this week. She thought she was going to speak about 3 weeks out. She wanted to discuss speaking on the tragedy of hell. And her claim was, and she's right, that we have softened the message of the gospel a lot. She had run across a book, 23 Minutes in Hell. This guy had a terrible experience, and he'd written about it. Well, she ended up with Jimena being sick Wednesday night, or thought she was, speaking even that message. Did you that message? Did anybody get it? Did anybody get it? Get the message. Did you get the message? Or did you say, oh, does Miss Pam really know what she's talking about? Or does that guy that wrote the book, does that, or they're just trying to scare us? Well, I tell you, I confess, 11 years old, 12 years old or something, red sunset in the fall evening, I thought hell was right over the horizon. And I got saved because I didn't want to go there. Because I'd heard enough, and maybe we should have been more harsh. I'd heard enough to say, to convince me that I needed to avoid it. And maybe we have softened the message of Jesus' sacrifice for us, but he went through to keep us out of hell, out of torment. They flogged him and turned him over to be crucified. And then in verse 27, the soldiers began to mock Jesus. A cruel world it is, and he came to. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They had to have an audience. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him to symbolize royalty, but it was a mockery. They were mocking him. And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Wasn't a nice world that he came to, was it? Hail, King of the Jews, they said in mockery. They didn't believe it. He thought coleslaw was bad. And many people remember that. But remember this also. They spit on Jesus. They spit on him. And took a staff and stuck it, and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Cruel world, what? And he left heaven to come to earth to do this on our behalf. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify, to nail him to a cross. punch holes in his flesh. We don't even like a sharp needle. When they start to draw my blood, I say, you've got one try, not over two. This one guy says, oh, I'm pretty good at this. And I said, well, you better be. And he gets nervous.
Because I speak with authority when I'm sitting there with my arm out. Or try to. That all stems from another experience. After about the third try, one day, etc., etc. Not only did he leave heaven and come to earth, he became poor for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, for us, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Oh, I'm not going to use this for a prosperity religion message, but he became poor for us that we might have the riches of glory, riches of heaven. He was rejected by his own people. He came to that which was his own, but they did not receive him. John 1:11. John 19:6. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, crucify him! Crucify him. Now these were Jewish people and he was a Jewish man, raised as a Jewish boy. But when he didn't do as they thought, crucify him, get rid of him, a cruel world, was it not? But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Pilate asked, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest, the one that should have been standing up for him, should have known, answered, we have no king but Caesar. He experienced suffering in the physical body, and we've talked about that a bit. Broken body, shed blood, beaten, insulted. This may be a little graphic, but every stripe against him. They hit him with the staff on the head repeatedly. That's what it said, wasn't it? They struck him with the cat of nine tails, leather with sharp pieces of lead embedded. How many lashes did he get? The limit was 39. Legally. But every strike, every lash, all of that was to pay for something sinful that we had done. To pay for our sin. Some wrong that we have done. Or some failure to do something right. Sin of omission. He paid for it. With the stripes on his back. We need to remember that he was a sufficient sacrifice. Past they had offered bulls and rams and goats on the altar, but after Jesus, that was sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what he sacrificed for us, a sufficient sacrifice. Kind of shift gears
let's remember as we come to the table that death could not hold him. He overcame death and the grave. God raised him up to new life. Let's also remember that he ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven with the promise of preparing a place for us, John 14, and returning to gather his people unto himself and to take us to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Acts chapter 1, the two men stood by as the apostles, disciples who became apostles, watched Jesus ascend, and they said, don't stand staring in the sky. Go back to the city and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He shall return as he departed. And then there's a right way. We must remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 and following through verse 22 says there's a right way and a wrong way to observe this sacrament. And as we come today about to be served, I challenge you to, as the scripture says, examine yourselves. And I examine myself and partake in a worthy manner. Will the elders that I've called upon please come forward? All who are trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus to be payment for their sin. All of you are invited to join us as we eat and to drink. Let us bless the bread. Lord God, we pray your blessings on this bread. Your word says that it represents your body. And you took common bread and used it to teach a divine truth and to leave us a holy sacrament. Communion with you is a symbol of your broken body. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the opportunity to come to table and to eat of the bread that represents your body broken for us. Praise be unto you, O Lord Most High. The body of Christ broken for you. The cup, the fruit of the vine, representing Christ's blood poured out for us. Scripture says, poured out for the remission of the forgiveness of sin. Lord God, bless this cup. Thank you for coming to this cruel earth in the person of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for offering yourself upon the cross for our salvation. Thank you for this cup to which we remember. Amen. The blood of Christ shed for you.
please eat the bread, representing the body of Christ broken for you. Please drink of the cup, remembering Christ's blood shed for you. Jesus, the very thought of the thing together. Stand if you will. Thank you.
May the Lord bless you, keep you, and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Yeah.